We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. This talk was recorded at the annual mid-year conference of UNSW, a one-week residential conference of several hundred students. These talks and question times formed the evening program after the students had undertaken a solid day of Bible study.
Good question to ask each year, really, because, you see, in a week away together, big questions come rumbling out and rolling out, and whereas the first day or so is all uncomfortable and uncertain and insecure, as the week wears on and the inhibitions slowly break down and you start talking to people, and then we start talking with each other about fairly big and important matters to us and significant personal ones to us, and the thing builds up, you can easily have a hothouse effect of massive Christian growth, that as soon as we get out of the hothouse and head back into the smog of Kensington, the plants that have boomed and blossomed just wither within 24 hours. Remember, as you get the massive adrenaline output, then the next day you're likely to get just a bit on the downer and the depressed. And some of you aren't tired, of course, but for those who are, this afternoon when you actually do finally reach the bed, you'll crash so heavily that when you wake up tomorrow morning, having missed tea and breakfast as well there, but you've been missing breakfast all week, so you wouldn't notice that, you kind of think, what on earth was that that I just went through, or that just went through me? And you look around and your brother and your sister are still there, and they're just as rotten to you as they ever have been, and you bark back an answer, and Mum says, why have you brought all this dirty clothes home to wash? What have you been doing all week? I thought you were supposed to be studying the Bible. How come that it's in the mess? And all the other things that happen to you. And by the time you pick up the pieces again and start thinking about what we've been talking about for a week, you think, hang on, that's a different country. That's a different person. That's a different place. That's a different time. That doesn't make sense now that I'm back here. So what is life after mid-year conference going to be about? That is, there are big decisions that you make here, maybe, but when you get back, all there seems to be is a lot of little mundane decisions. Hopes and dreams and aspirations seem to take a long time arriving. The first thing I'm going to do today in this last session is tie together some of the strands of what the week has been about in case you've been a bit slow-witted and haven't understood it. So the next thing to look at then is the strands that we have. And if you you're already turned and writing notes on page whatever it is, aren't you? Page 29. But I'm actually looking at page 2 for a minute. Just look at it for a moment, then you'll know what to be writing on page 29. Mid-year conference explained in the middle of page 2 says that we've done 6 different things: guidance, case studies, interpreting Ephesians, reflections and practicals. Let me just pull those 6 strands together to show you why we thought we would do those things, because they tend to run independently as you go through the week, although you do get cross-fertilisation as ideas. I hope you have, anyway. In fact, I hope that you're able to give this little section of the talk yourself. That is, we looked at the guidance section, first of all, to find the principles of guidance. How it is that God guides his people in principle. We learnt that we need to have confidence in God that he is doing it, that we have the knowledge of where he's guiding us to and how he's guiding us in all the affairs of life, but especially in the decision-making area, that he guides us through his word. And the great emphasis that we're trying to bring to you is the sufficiency of the word of God. And therefore that you can spell a guidance, O-B-E-Y. That's what it's about. It's about obeying the word of God. One of my dear friends says there's no such thing as guidance. There's only obedience. I don't think he's wrong. So we look at the principles of guidance. But so as to make the principles concrete, has to give them real flesh, we've taken a series of case studies. The first was to have our friend Paul come and speak to us, Paul White, that is, just to talk about his life. That's all you have to do with that man, just get him talking about life. Because as he talks about life, you see what it is in practice of a man who for 60 years has been seeking to walk in obedience to the Word of God. You hear the decisions he's made and the way in which God has blessed them in strange and fascinating ways, hasn't it? God's looked after him in ways that no one would ever expect, but yet because of his obedience to God, great things have been done through what he calls himself to be, a very ordinary man. It's hard to believe he's an ordinary man, but when you meet him, he is very ordinary. But yet what has happened and what he has done is so extraordinary, isn't it? And yet it's part of the reason he's been able to do it is because he's so ordinary. It's a lovely mixture. You see, what really is the key about Paul's life is that he walks with Christ. He's committed to Christ. That's the key to his life. That's what it's all about. And it's been a great blessing to him and many of us. So we have that case study. But then we also look at some areas to apply Scripture in. The area of church, the area of marriage, and the area of our work. All areas that are of some controversy and difficulty for people in the age group in which you basically are. Because they're the kinds of areas of decision making that you're involved in. And most of the decisions that you are involved in, of course, are nonsense decisions. And most of the ones that you ignore are the really important ones. The decisions about godliness. The decisions of the priority of the gospel in every aspect of life. Now, rather than just talking about the need of the Bible and the sufficiency of the Bible, we have also then done some Bible study. I'm always suspicious of people who tell you that the answers are in the Bible but never open it. I went to a conference for a week once where for a whole week we were taught that evangelism must be Bible-based, Bible-centred, Bible exposition, but no one ever actually opened the Bible. They never even read it from the platform once in the whole course of the week. Now, we believe in the Bible, and so we look at the Bible, and the section we looked at is Ephesians in that opening chapter. We also do it so as to practice the skills of how to interpret the Bible. So we did some work on the principles of interpretation, just a little bit, because if the Bible is going to be the answers, then we've got to know how to read it. And the basic thing we're trying to communicate with you on how to read it is, like you read anything else. You only read it in one aspect I know that's different. That is, you read it obediently. But the way you read the Sydney Morning Herald and the way you read the Bible, exactly the same, except you don't obey the Sydney Morning Herald. You don't believe it, I suppose, either. It's just, but how to interpret it? And then we take one of the most difficult passages to interpret, Ephesians chapter 1 verses, you know, those verses. I mean, it's a very complex passage, isn't it? And we say, well, let's read it. Let's try and understand what it is saying. But we've also chosen that passage because that is the passage, one of the chief passages for spelling out God's great plan for mankind, God's great plan for you. Seeing we want to know what God is doing, where God is taking us, let's go to that bit of the Bible that talks about what God is doing and where God's taking it, so that we've got Bible reading and interpretation and guidance all rolled into one set of studies. And I hope you've enjoyed wrestling with those early verses of Ephesians, one of my favourite passages in the Scripture, really. Having all done all that, it's bang, 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 bang on the head. And so we've programmed half an hour each day when you can go out and just sit and think for yourself. Very important, you see, because in the end you can be steamrolled by the pressure of one seminar, one discussion, one lecture after another, so that you actually don't think at all. You just kind of, like a sponge, soak up everything that's happening around about you. And so I hope that those reflection times have been benefit and profit for you, and benefit and profit too in giving you time to pray to God about it, so that we don't have the whole thing just as an impersonal mechanism. It's kind of like learning the Christian calculus, right? We do have to keep it in the respect and relationship with God that it is involved in. That having read his word, I talk to him about it. I express to him and ask him for help. I thank him for the great things he is doing and has done for me, and ask for increased wisdom as I make the decisions of life that his word teaches me to do. We found that when we used to have quiet times at the beginning of the morning, that they were very quiet. Occasional snore could be heard. And some people staggered into breakfast. And so you'll notice the change in pattern that I'd commend to you in terms of your youth fellowship house parties and other things that you're running. Put the quiet time section in the middle of the day. None of this, you know, no Bible, no breakfast. Because what happens is they don't get breakfast and they don't get Bible either. No, have it after breakfast when people are awake. And it's helpful there in the middle of the morning, isn't it? You've had a bit more learning and you need a rest in the mind to think through the issues for yourself. And then lastly, we've had a series of practical things, some of them compulsory really on the university work and the quiet time, because we're all needing to learn about the quiet times and being encouraged in that. And then that whole series of electives that I hope you enjoyed the one you went to. So there is a fairly full and busy program. Fairly full and busy, hasn't it? Not as hard as last year, I don't think. Those of you who came last year, I think this has been an easier one, because the title, the topic, is an easier topic. There's less controversy in it. I think you run into the intellectual problem of predestination. That's a bit of a tricky mind bender. But you don't run into the same controversies we had when we looked at the doctrine and person of the Holy Spirit last year. Mind you, some of you are better because of your experience last year. You knew what you were in for a little bit better and worked at it much better during the course of the week. But it's a full and busy program, and I think we need to express at this stage of the game our thanks to the staff members who wrote most of the studies, pretty well all the studies, and rewrote them, and then taught the rest of the staff them, and then rewrote them yet again. And while it's invidious to single out anyone in particular, we do need, and I'm sure the other staff members would want me to be expressing to you that Stephen Gooch is the man who really has been running the mid-year conference this year, and has analysed it, put it all together, organised it, hounded us, driven us to get our studies in on time. I had to leave the country to get away from it, but Stephen has talked, walked, thought, prayed, ate mid-year conference ever since the job was allocated to him late last November. And the fact that it has gone as smoothly as it has, and I think it has, I think it's been one of the smoothest, easiest house conferences we've had, really is great credit to Stephen's enormous work. And I'm sure you'd want us to express our thanks to Stephen for doing it, really. All these people that work in our staff are, of course, living case studies, if you just stop to think about it for a minute. All of them are putting into practice what they heard in mid-year conferences a few years ago. In fact, I can remember Stephen being at his first mid-year conference. Came with a particular girl. I can remember because he was so thunderstruck by the whole thing. And I can remember him walking around with the glazed look on the eyes that I've seen some of you walking around with, that comes not from the lack of sleep so much as from the facing up to the Bible for the first time with real seriousness. But it's the facing up with real seriousness that has led Stephen out of his fairly effective and successful career of getting us all to buy Reader's Digest. He was in marketing, can you believe it? And yes. And come into work in the ministry and to be heading off to Moore College next year. That's Stephen. Stephen's just like Ivan that we heard from last night, and from any number of people who have taken seriously the priority of the ministry of the gospel and who have been living amongst you all week. And so I just hope that you've opened your bleary eyes and had a look, because I think the staff that we have working with us and for us at the moment are really a very fine group of people who have made the sacrifice of the gospel with joy in their hearts, because they know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for them. And they have served us very admirably. So the whole package, what's it about? How do you get all these different streams together? What's it all about? Well, what we've been doing to you for the last week is actually to preach the gospel to you. That's what we've been doing for a week. You didn't recognise it, possibly, because we didn't talk much about the death of Jesus this year. No, we took that for granted. We didn't talk much about the resurrection of Jesus this year. No, we took that for granted too. I mean, we never denied it. Everything we said was consistent with both the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but that's not the point at which we were emphasising it. A couple of years ago, that's the whole topic was just on the death of Jesus. But we just side issues this time. This time we were concentrating upon your response to the gospel of Jesus. Your response. You see, when you talk to people and say to them, will you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? They many times say no, but many times you, of course, have said yes. I repent of my sin. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that really is a fairly abstract yes, isn't it? What we've done this week in mid-year conference is put it into the concrete. to actually say what it means to walk with Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour is to take his word seriously in the decision-making that you are doing in life. You say, yes, I will follow him. Now, provided I don't find anything about him, I don't find anything about where he's going and what he's doing, well then, following him, you see, won't affect my life very much, will it? But once I start looking at details as to what he is saying about where life is going, where he's going, where he wants to meet us, and in what condition he wants to meet us, and what life is about, once we start looking about it in terms of the decisions we need to make in our marriage, in our home, in our job, in our church, then we start to feel the pinch fairly severely. Because many of the decisions we're making do not reflect that commitment to Jesus Christ. In fact, what we're faced with in the decision-making process is fairly hard to cope with during our week and mid-year conference. But what we're doing is preaching the gospel and calling upon you to have reality in your response. Not just a yes in principle, I follow Jesus, but yes, in fact. That is why I'm not going to do that anymore. That is why I'm going to now do this. That is, what Christians are doers of the word of God. And that's the main topic of today's outline, really. They're doers of the word of God. Remember, that comes from James chapter 1 in the RSV. I don't know the NIV translation. I haven't learnt James in the NIV yet. But do not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. For a hearer of the word is self-deceived. He looks into the word, he turns away from it, and he's forgotten what he's seen. He's like the man who looks in the mirror. Right? He's forgotten what he's seen. He can't remember because he's turned away. A doer of the word, one who perseveres in the word of God, not just listening, but hearing what it has to say and doing what it has to say, he is the man who really listens to the word of God. Christians are to be doers of the word of God. That is, what is belief? Belief is not what I say, I think. It's not what I say, oh yes, I believe that. Real belief is doing what you say, doing what you think. And so a doer is one who really believes. There's a famous story that's been told 1,000 times, and I haven't got the foggiest clue if it's right. I've heard it in so many different forms now, I can't even remember the details properly. You have heard it. I'm giving it to you again. If you know all the details and all the facts, good luck to you. Don't tell me. I don't want to know anymore. The principle of the story is very simple. It's the story of the man who walks across Niagara Falls pushing a wheelbarrow on the tightrope. Right? Now you all say, oh yes, it's so-and-so, and you'll all give me different names. I suspect this never happened, frankly. However, he pushes a wheelbarrow across the other side, and a young boy at the other side, when he gets there, you know, everyone's clearing and cheering and clapping and all the rest of it. The young boy says, you're wonderful, you're the greatest. He says, I think you're absolutely marvellous. And the man says, do you believe that I could actually get you back across there in the wheelbarrow? And the boy says, yes, I believe it. And so the man says, okay, hop in. Now, real belief gets in the wheelbarrow. Phony belief is the belief that says, yes, 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 but I'm standing here on the ground. And that's what James is about when he talks about, you know, faith that is dead, faith and works section. Faith that does not work is not faith. Faith that does not work is not faith. It's dead faith, phony faith, unreal faith. Faith that is genuine faith actually acts upon what it believes. Actually puts it into practice, actually climbs into the wheelbarrow. So when people tell me, yes, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the determining factor in all my life, but yet they live just like a pagan, oh, I mean, they don't go around murdering people and bashing people. Most pagans don't either. They just go into the whole corporate structure of life and make lots of money and have a big house and lots of kids and a swimming pool and overseas trips and the whole deal. And Christianity just slowly gets squeezed out of their life. That kind of faith is a phony faith. It's an unreal faith because it actually doesn't affect any of the decisions of life. They wind up only doing those Christian things that they would want to do as a pagan anyway. They don't wind up doing the things that God says to do. You see, nearly every church, nearly every church says that it's based on the Bible, that it believes the Bible. You go out of business if you don't say you believe in the Bible. Isn't that right? I mean, even the Mormons say they believe in the Bible when they come to the door. However, I'll give you a little trick to try on the Mormons next time you have a chat to them. When they quote the Bible to you, because they always do, they don't quote the Book of Mormon, they quote the Bible to you. Say to them, oh, but the Bible. You can't believe in the Bible, though, can you? It's all full of contradictions, isn't it? You know what the Mormon will say to you? Yes, that's right. It's full of errors. Because they don't believe in the Bible. They actually believe it's full of contradictions and errors. But they know that you believe in the Bible, so therefore they will quote it to you, so as to persuade you to come to the Book of Mormon, which is the one they think is really the truth. Right? Check it out next time you have a Mormon missionary call on your doorstep. Instead of pretending to be a Christian and attacking them, pretend to be a sceptic for a while. And just raise questions as to whether the Bible really is trustworthy. And you'll see what liars they actually are. You see, everybody comes saying, I believe in the Bible. But the church that really believes in the Bible is the one that reads it, teaches it, bases its life upon it, makes decisions in the light of it. Churches that actually don't have the Bible as the centre of their congregational life are churches that don't really believe the Bible. Oh, they say they are, but they're not doers of the Bible. They're hearers only, you see. And so you can judge the biblical aspect of the church by the way in which the church uses the Bible. Now, Andrew Reid helped us out with that description of that church in Brisbane the other night. Is that right? But the Bible actually didn't in the end get opened. I saw it in a bookshop the other day. I went to a Christian bookshop. And it was fascinating. They did have some Bibles on sale in this little bookshop, and they did have some Bible commentaries on sale. But I would think that 95% of the stock had nothing to do with the Bible. It was a Christian bookshop. I wasn't even trying to be evangelistic by having some other books that would drag the crowds in. It had autobiographies, missionary biographies, how to have a happy marriage, how to have a successful business, how to, 100 how-tos. But the Bible study was not a significant factor of that bookshop. Go and have a look sometime at some, you know, little Christian bookshop and see what part the Bible plays in the whole general pattern of the books. So, doers are the ones with real belief. Now that means that we're called to many hard decisions, because the Bible calls us to them. Our life is already on a pattern, on a course, by the time we've hit mid-year conference. Our parents have pushed us along a certain line. Our society has reinforced it or modified it slightly. Excuse me pointing it out to us, but our success has definitely reinforced it. I mean, if we'd flunked out years ago, we wouldn't be doing it, would we now? It's the fact that we had the misfortune of keeping on succeeding that keeps us pushing along that pattern and course. And after a while, even our own self-ego and self-kind of aggrandizement comes to reinforce it, because we like succeeding, who likes failing? And we like getting ahead, and we like achieving, and we come to believe that we think we're really pretty good, because after all, we've done what our parents wanted us to do, and what our society rewards us for doing, and what a lot of other people couldn't do. And it's very hard not to actually, after a while, see yourself as the uni student you are, as the solicitor you've become, as the whatever it may be, as a ceramic engineer. So, which faculty have I left out, by the way, during the course of the week? I don't want to be unfair to anybody.
Science?
Yeah, well, it's obvious you'd leave that out. Commerce. I haven't said a thing about commerce all week. I mean, science isn't worth talking about, but commerce, that is the most honest faculty on the campus. It is. I mean, every other faculty you go into, you have the impression that you're going for the sake of education and culture and enlightenment. But commerce, you're only there for one reason, aren't you? Money. The whole thing is about it, isn't it? It's the only honest faculty on the campus, the only one that is exactly what it looks like. Sheer crass greed. Fancy missing commerce. Now, there are lots of hard decisions that you're facing, you see, because you're down the line of being the great accountant, the great chartered accountant, or whatever it may be. And what Christ does is challenge you at every point in life, challenges you to change. God is guiding us to the last day when we're to be presented before Christ pure and spotless. God's plan now for the world is the salvation of mankind through the gospel of Jesus. God is calling you personally to that final salvation and calling to you to share in that work of the gospel throughout the world. Now you've said, okay, I'm on God's side. I'm enlisting in God's army. But excuse me, I know I've got the uniform on, and I'm still busy running the farm at home. You can't be in God's army in the battle and still want to be running the farm at home. So a very hard decision has been put to you during the course of this week, hasn't it? I know it's unsettled many of you. But there are many other hard decisions. It's not just giving up your small ambitions like your career and taking a job instead and actually taking a job which is supportive of your ministry. But it's also which church to join, because we're so often in such crummy churches, aren't we? And we hang on there against all odds. And it's about which girl to marry and which fellow to marry and what to do as a married partner, which is even more important. And actually to get your act together to be a loving, kind, gentle husband. I mean, that's a very much harder thing to do, to change yourself so that you're a fit person to live with. There are many hard decisions. Of course, I like being a self-centred, I like being a temperamental, I like being that kind of person that I really don't want to be at all. But when people ask me to change it, it's very hard, isn't it? I used to pray, God, make me humble, but please don't humiliate me. And I've often prayed that God would give me patience quickly. The decisions, you see, and putting them into effect are actually hard work. But it's not only it's hard, the fact is there are many decisions. Thanks, Katie. There are many decisions. It's not just one or two. And this, of course, is the great misleading effect of mid-year conference. We tend to think there's just one or two. Am I going to be a missionary or not? But it's not like that. There are 1,000 decisions that need to be made. Let's say, for example, that you did make that decision. Yes, I'm going to be a missionary. When? How? How are you going to tell your parents? When are you going to tell your parents? What are you going to do with your present course? Will you finish it or not? Will you drop it into a pass degree rather than doing the extra honours year? How will you get the money together? What theological training will you do? Which church will you go in? What kind of ministry? Which missionary society will you go to? Which field will you go? Will you go single? Will you go married? How long should you be married before you go there? Well, I mean, there's 1,000 questions. In fact, that 10-year picture we've kept on putting up, very important for you to grasp hold of. Ivan made the decision then, left university immediately, didn't finish his course. He's only now been in his ministry 1 year, 10 years later. Peter and Terry Blowes, they finished off their course. They have just this year arrived in South America, 10 years later. It takes something like a decade to actually get into the mission field. There's a lot of decisions in 10 years, aren't there? Where were you 10 years ago? That's a long thing. A lot of things have happened. A lot of water under the bridge in a 10-year span. If you immediately left everything now and went into college, the beginning of next year would be the earliest you could. In the Anglican system, different in other ones, in the Anglican system, you'd spend 4 years then in Moore College. You would then spend 4 years as a curate. The earliest you can get there is 9 years from here. That's the quickest the Anglicans... You know, so, well, the Church of England's always been a bit slow off the mark. Yeah, but it's got its advantages. Growing, you see, you make the simple decision. It's not simple. It's not one decision. It's thousands of decisions. And at every point in the little decisions you're making, you can be sidetracked from it. You can be moved off the course. As you head down the track, you say, well, I'm going to work for a couple of years. I'll just go and get this job. And as you go and get this job, you start to enjoy the work. You moved out of the context of Bible teaching. You get certain rewards. You start to get an overdraft. You put yourself into debt for a new house. And the decisions you've made slowly will take away the very ideal from which you started. 3 years ago, I talked to a man in this very room about, yes, he's going into full-time ministry. Now he's actually caught in a very successful career. You see, he moved away from us immediately after university, got himself involved in this, been channeled down that path. Now, he may change his mind again, he may wake up, but you can see the rot set in as he's making the choices that are the wrong choices in terms of fulfilling his goals and ambitions that he had when he had a simple choice back here years ago. I think, frankly, I can't say that. I was going to say I think it's unusual. Most of the people have stuck with it, but that's not true. We haven't gone long enough to know. The first crop are only just actually now bearing fruit. So we'll have to see how long it's going to take, how many people drop by the wayside en route. But the original group, most of them actually have lived by it, as I tried to indicate in going through with it last night. Not all are in full-time Christian ministry. The Dormers up in the Lower Blue Mountains, the Vandenbergs down at St Mary's, they're not in full-time ministry. But the ministry of the gospel does control what they do in their lives. Don Parker up at Musselbrook Baptist Church, he's an engineer. But, you know, half the preaching of the local church now is actually in his at the moment because they're between pastors. The ministry of the gospel has been the determining factor in the course and patterns of his life. Not all in full-time ministry, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying all committed to the ministry first in their lives. Most of them have made it 10 years later. How do you do that, though? How do you avoid the after mid-year conference blues? Well, firstly, you won't, my guess is. That is, you hit campus next week and it'll be like as if you can't remember what this week was about. How do you avoid the after mid-year conference blues? Well, firstly, you won't, my guess is. That is, you hit campus next week and it'll be like as if you can't remember what this week was about. So don't get depressed when that happens. Don't get depressed about the fact you're depressed. You get lost in a mine of paperwork. What's important is fellowship. Because the basis of what we're saying is the Bible. It's the biblical basis of decision making. It's not the hyped up peer group pressure that is going to hold you for 10 years. It's the Bible. You see, if you're now thinking about changing the course of your life in accordance with the gospel, because you can't withstand the pressure of my massive personality, I feel very sorry for you. Rather weak. You need to go and have some assertiveness training. I am very sorry for you if my personality has such an impact upon you. And of course, if that is the basic thing that's happened, if that's what's got you where you are, so that you're making this big decision, you won't last 10 years. No way you'll last 10 years. You only have to walk away from me and my personality and it will all be gone, won't it? That's good news, you see. Because the basis has got to be the truth of the Word of God. That's got to be the basis. So how are you going to keep on making right decisions that will lead you 60 years down the track like Paul White, being able to say, yes, I've been there, I've served the Lord, and he's looked after me in every detail? And the answer has got to be by the Bible. And I take it by fellowship in the Bible, by being with the other people who love the Word of God and are seeking to build their lives on the Word of God as well. After Helen Rosevear spoke at the Katoomba Youth Convention the first time, which was about 1978, 79, something like that, we were still in the auditorium in those days. Hands up those who have never been to Katoomba Youth Convention. We all do big, big tut-tuts. Next year. Australia Day weekend, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don Carson's coming and Reg Piper. It'll be a marvellous weekend on the Kingdom of God. Don't miss it. After Helen Rosevear came and challenged people about the mission field, two or three of our congregation, who were greatly moved in that moment and made that decision and commitment, met every Saturday morning, 7 o'clock, for prayer about the mission field. And I was interested to see, after a few years, that they were the ones who made it onto the mission field. Jenny Payne's in South America, Howard and Tricia Spencer are out in Tanzania. They were the ones who actually made it. Many others said, yes, we want to do it, and they still may. They're not there yet. Fellowship together with people who are likewise making decisions on the basis of the Bible is an important element of keeping the Bible before you so that your decisions will be Bible-based. And so it's important to keep going at it. But the decisions are not now, and they're not 10 years down the track. The decisions are the ongoing years. So where are you for the rest of 1986? I can't remember where I'm at the moment. And 1987. And so the next heading, campus life. That's where you are, I presume. Not all of you. I've already talked to people who are leaving. But most of us are going to stay on campus, and it's the right thing to do. It has been lovely this week to enjoy the fellowship of people from the WOGO, College of Advanced Education, which has actually got a huge long title about Riverina and All Points South. it's a huge long title. It's nice to have some of them up there, and it's really nice to have the folks from Cumberland College come and spend a week with us. Because you are so clever, you will now have to do all the translations. You might have been doing it all week, because I'm just going to talk about New South Wales University, right? But you can translate it into your context, can't you? You're clever enough to do that, I hope. In the meantime, you are in campus. Yeah, the end point may be 8-10 years down the track, but now you're on the campus. Now is the area of your decision-making. Your little decisions, your many, many hundreds of little hard decisions are about being on campus. So many people, you see, they say to me, yes, I'd love to minister. I'd love to be kind of given a church where I could preach each week. That kind of person you must keep out of the pulpit at all cost. Pain in the neck, that kind of person. Ministry is not bureaucratic like that. If you want to minister the gospel, go out there and start. Get into it now. Go find the people that you can serve with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Build up a congregation of people. Start serving the people who are beside you on either side. Start caring for the children in your church now. Start visiting the elderly now. There's 1,000 jobs to do now. If you're not willing to do it now with the people around about you, don't think for a moment that you'll be able to do it then when someone puts a dog collar around your neck and sticks you in a pulpit. Because then you'll make a botch of it completely, because you've got the whole wrong mindset as to what ministry's about. Ministering is serving people around about you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when and where do you start now? If you're not willing to start now, well, you see, that decision about, yes, I'll be a missionary sometime, somewhere in the future, is a phony one. That's a belief that is not the doing of the word of God. That's a belief which is a dead belief. You're not actually committed to it at all. So the place in which, if you want to minister the gospel full-time, down lifetime somewhere, if you're willing and you want to see whether you can do it, if willingness is what you're on about, then here and now is the time to start. The campus, this session, is the mission field. That's where you are at the moment. And as you commit yourself to ministering the gospel there, so God will bless it, so you will gain skills in being able to do it, so you will develop and make choices that will be heading you further and further into the doing of it. But if you say, no, I won't do it now, you won't do it then either. That's the way it is. See, a couple of friends a few years ago, one bloke doing his PhD, one bloke as an undergraduate, the big petrol strike on, they dashed into John Chapman's office and got from him a whole set of What Is a Christian? And went down to the petrol queues and gave people What Is a Christian to read as they sat waiting in the petrol queues. Now, the person who thinks up doing that is the bloke who's going to wind up as a full-time evangelist, isn't he? Is that right? Because it's already on his heart. He's already willing to give his life to the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be a crummy way to evangelise people. It may be a lousy way to evangelise people. No one may have been converted by it. But a man was making godly decisions about his ministry, wasn't he? He's in fourth year Moore College now. Third year. The bloke with a PhD. It's the way it is, you see. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. But take campus Bible study. Do you talk to the person beside you? Do you look for strangers to sit with so as to talk to them? There's always 5% or so of the people in campus Bible study aren't Christians. Always. Key is to sit down and talk to them about it. There's always many Christians there who need to be taught more of the Word of God, aren't there, like you? Huh? What about the person beside you? They may need it too, mightn't they? There's always people to invite to campus Bible study. I don't think we've got all the Christians on the campus coming to campus Bible study yet, let alone the non-Christians. I always speak on the assumption that non-Christians are there, so any week you can get a non-Christian to come along is to the good. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. How are people going to get to the campus Bible study? Well, we put some advertisements out, but that's not how they get there. They get there by you inviting them. That's how you found out about it, wasn't it? I mean, you might have seen an advertisement somewhere sometime. You might have bumped into somebody outside UniSearch House when you first enrolled in first year. But the basic reason you come to campus Bible study and become a member of it has got to do with personal invitation. Someone from your church, someone from your class, someone from your beach mission says, come along to campus Bible study. You come along and you start to hear the Word of God and you start to say, I'm learning from the Word of God here. I'll keep coming to it, even if I can't stand the bloke out the front who tells us about it. I'll keep coming to it because I'm learning it. We've seen people converted just by that process. Paul King, who has spoken to us here the other night about it, you see. Paul just came to campus Bible study to find out what the Bible was saying. And over a period of time, and having come to Menji Conference, he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour just by coming to campus Bible study. Inviting people along, it's a very simple thing. You can do that. Anybody can do that. Has anybody here got a friend at university who doesn't come to campus Bible study? Has anybody here not got a friend at the university who doesn't come to campus Bible study? The one lonely bloke down the front, he hasn't got a friend. The double negative you're working on, isn't it? Yes, yes, I can see. Has anybody so lonely they've got no one to invite to campus Bible study? That it? I'm out of my double negatives now. No, you see, there's lots of people. All right, there's a mission field for you, isn't there? Don't wait till you go to South America. If you're not going to do it at the University of New South Wales, forget South America. We can't afford our missionary dollars being spent on somebody who's so ineffective as you are. Do it now, or don't do it. It's campus time, you see. Here is the decision making. And so, what is campus ministry about? Here are my 5 E's. Paul can have 5 H's. I will give you my 5 E's. Campus ministry is the last title. They're not going to be written up there. Here are the 5 things we do. Evangelise. That's the first thing. Our aim is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every student in the University of New South Wales. We're not succeeding yet, friends. We've got a long way to go. But I want everyone who goes to New South Wales University somewhere through the course to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ explained to them. This session, as can be seen in our program, there are going to be 3 specifically evangelistic addresses. In campus Bible study, there are going to be 4, I think, evangelistic addresses on the university church on Friday nights, starting, I think, next week, next Friday night, the first one of them. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 8. We're seeking, every week the Bible is taught is an evangelistic opportunity. However, the real evangelism does not take place there. The real evangelism takes place with you talking to your non-Christian friends, doesn't it? That's where it's at, where you invite them along, I am rude to them, you explain later. There's the program we need to be working at, to explain the Word of God. Number 2, E, edification. I want every Christian who is at our university to be built up in a knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, because they will need to be taking that for the rest of the world for the rest of their lifetime. And so we've got to commit ourselves to serious Bible study, to really working at the Word of God. Will you stop coming to campus Bible study without reading the passage first? You are getting less than 50% of what is being said if you haven't read the passage before you arrive. Stop it, I say. Read it. We told you what the program's there. Just make it as a practice of life the night before you come to campus Bible study to read through the passage and to try and work out for yourself what it's about. When you arrive and hear me speaking on it, it will increase your comprehension rate of the Bible massively. I may add that this is true of almost every lecture. But I don't care about the other ones. I care about the Bible study. That really matters. Let's take Bible learning seriously. Edification, building each other up. I'm preaching to the converted here. You came to mid-year conference. Make sure that your friends in campus Bible study who didn't come this year come next year. We're sick of advertising about the front. You do some ministry too, will you? You grab hold of them and bring them along. Some of you have done it, I know already. Number three, equipment. We want to equip the saints with the ministry of the gospel. We want to enable you to know how to share the gospel with your friends, how to follow up a new Christian. We'd like to teach you more skills in ministry, but if we can teach you those skills, we think we're doing well. So that you have, leaving the university, you're converted, you're walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing and understanding his will, and you are able to share the gospel with somebody else and to follow them up as a new Christian. Now that's what SOCM is about. It's the equipment part of the program. It's the training in the skills of the ministry of the gospel. Do you know how to share the gospel with someone else? Do you know how to follow up a new Christian? I expect to see you in SOCM. That's what it's about. Nowhere else are you going to be taught that. Very rarely do you have church programs that really deal with it. It's not that we're the ants pants, the only people with the answers, but I'm saying we've got a program running. And we've got a very specialised group of people, 18 to 21 year olds, 18 to 22 year olds, of some reasonable intelligence and no knowledge. That's the group of people we're dealing with, right? And therefore we can tailor in a program that will specifically equip them for a lifetime of ministry. So here are our goals: evangelism, edification, equipment, export. I wish I had a different word for this starting with E, but our aim and goal is to send you out into the world, to export you. We actually are not trying to build an empire here. I'm the only one who is keeping on going. Cole Marshall's coming back to us next year, praise God. He'll keep going for many years, I hope and pray. But by and large, the short-term, the staff workers who are here at the moment, they're all on two-year contracts, and they all have as a requirement before they join our staff that they're going into Moore College afterwards. They are part of our export industry. You are part of our export industry. We don't want you to be coming to mid-year conference forever. We want you to be going out into the world. That is the way we're going. Export is a part of the goal. And the fifth one sounds the exact reverse, enlargement. Or empire, if you like. We want the ministry of the Word of God on the campus of New South Wales to grow. Every year it has grown. Every year we've been there, it's grown. I don't want to grow for growth's sake. It's just that we're not reaching the campus yet. I mean, you come into campus Bible study, and I think we're getting 350, 400 people each week to campus Bible study. There's lots of people here, aren't there? Rubbish. There's hardly anybody there. We get 3,000 coming. There's still hardly anybody there. 3,000 on our campus is chicken feed. I mean, there's 1,000 people lined up for Sociology 1. Yeah, I mean, if there's only 1,000 people in Sociology 1, we can do better than 300 for Bible study, can't we? 1,000 people lined up to do nothing? Don't have to attend lectures, given the pass before they start the course? They're ridiculous. Campus Bible study's got to be the biggest going thing on campus. Now, frankly, it doesn't have to be campus Bible study. I don't care if it's another Bible study. I don't care if it's student life Bible study. I don't care who runs the Bible study. It's not the empire building in terms of the Philip Jensen empire. I want kids on campus to go to Bible study. I don't care who runs the Bible study. I just want everybody on the campus to hear the Word of God. And so part of our goal then is growth. That is enlargement, because I've got to get to E. Now, what I've asked you about life is, are you willing? Are you really willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the gospel we're preaching, isn't it? Because you're a Christian, you've already said, yes, I am, but you mightn't have understood what yes, I am means. This week, I hope, to start to spell out what it means. It means making decisions according to what Jesus says. But sometimes that means that the things that really matter to me don't matter at all. And some of the other things that I really wasn't paying much attention to, I now see really do matter. Are you willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all your decisions and all your life? If you are, and if that's a matter that's a big step forward for you in this course, and you're actually now saying, yes, I'm willing to go anywhere, anytime, full-time ministry, if that's the way or whatever, then remember I said to you the other night, and I only just now remind you about it, about, well, we'll love to have a chat with you on a one-hour appointment sometime during second session. We won't be able to do it all for all of you immediately. It'll be spread over second session, but if it's a real work of God, it'll wait a month. But put your name down on the list in the chaplaincy next week, in the book room, and we'll organise a staff meeting with you sometime in the following weeks. Just depends how many of you put your names down on the list. So we can talk to you about the kinds of decisions that you need to be making personally, because it's different for every person here, isn't it? But if you are willing, if it's genuine willingness, I think we will see a change in the way in which we set out to evangelise, edify, equip, export and enlarge on our campus. And if we don't see it in fact, then of course it's a fantasy in your life.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.